Hello, listeners. Welcome back. I'm your host, Jackie Higgins. I hope you had a wonderful week and are excited to dive into this week's episode. For me, this is more than a podcast. It is a chance for me to reach out to listeners who are eager to join me in a discussion guided by God's Word on the issues and events shaping the country today. Whether you are new to God's Word or a lifelong Christian, together we will discuss how faith and government can commingle and ally themselves in the campaign against the chaos engulfing our country. This is Truth and Consequences. Let's get started. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, full of the Holy Spirit, went into the wilderness alone for 40 days and was tempted by Satan, the prince of the world. This was a spiritual battle between good and evil. Satan is a real being, a created but rebellious angelic being, and not a symbol or an idea. He constantly fights against God and those who follow and obey God. This is the same devil who tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Look at the power he had even against Jesus. He taunts him, "If you are the Son of God, then turn this stone to bread," which Jesus could have done easily. But Jesus responds with Scripture, the sword of the Spirit. "It is written," Jesus says. Then Satan was able to lead him to a high place and show him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Think about that. How could he do that without supernatural powers beyond what we can even fathom? And then offers Jesus authority over them all if he will worship him. Then the final temptation. Satan leads Jesus to Jerusalem, to the temple, and Satan recites Scripture, revealing that he knows the Word, and tempts Jesus to test God. This, my friends, is an extremely important message for us today, and another reason I now believe this episode has been 3 weeks in the making. We have to know and be well aware of our enemy, Satan. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to serve as witnesses to our faith. In words, actions, and attitudes, we are to demonstrate the sacred mystery that we have seen, heard, and believe in our hearts about the Lord who has forgiven us of our sins and offered us eternal life. Out of my heart will flow. Dear Lord, as we write this episode, Tribulation Point 2, I sit in wonder of you, amazed by who you are, my protector, provider, creator, judge, the great I am, my everything. everything important is done in your time. Not to be rushed, but to be done with love, compassion, and truth. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. You know, James says in chapter 1, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. The past 3 weeks of gathering information, writing, rewriting, leaving, coming back, beginning, starting over, and actually publishing tribulation, but not moving forward, I have actually felt like I have been blown and tossed like a wave of the sea by the wind. But now I have calm in the sea and rewriting to republish this episode, Tribulation Point 2, that truly confirms the importance of this message and reveals Satan's interference that I didn't even have a grasp on until now. Let's get started. The world is changing. We do not know God's plans or God's timing. What we do know is God's design for demonstrating real love in real life is through His Son. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Even though we may make mistakes, God will give us grace and forgiveness. He is a God of compassion and mercy, patient and full of faithful love." Psalm 86, verse 15. The United States of America today is not the country I grew up in a few decades ago. I am not talking about the economy and inflation, which affects everyone's daily lives. I am talking about the foundation upon which America was built, the pillars of patriotism, morality, and spiritual life that made America not only a country, but an idea that everyone in the world dreamed about. Every day, piece by piece, more and more of what this country stands for, our freedoms, our rights, our Constitution, is being destroyed. When this podcast started in September of 2020, it was to fight for America and against all the injustice that was happening at that time. I don't know how many of you were watching live when President Trump's plane landed on that runway in Georgia. It made a huge impression. That wasn't Donald Trump. That was America on that runway. It was devastating. And a true testament of just how far we have fallen as a country. And for those who do not have this feeling of devastation and loss for our country's values and liberties, I rest my case. For we are a country that is indeed totally, irreversibly divided. As Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Matthew 12, verse 25. There could be two possible scenarios that are taking place spiritually here in America. First, like we discussed last episode, is similar to the Israelites and Judah. America is basically standing as a country before God being judged, disciplined, for rebelling against everything He stands for. Sexual immorality, idolatry, injustice, disobedience, just to name a few. And or, second, this is the beginning of the end of times. You see, for the end of times to progress, America's standing in the world must be weakened. We can no longer be a superpower. And what we are witnessing today is just that, a weakening of our standing in the world. As hard as this is to reconcile for people like me and maybe you and other Americans, which is one reason this episode has been particularly difficult for me. But as Jesus said, see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Matthew 24, verses 6 and 8. So there is more, much more to come. But let's remember that the end of times is the beginning of our new glorified life with Jesus. Amen? The result of the 2020 presidential election changed America in her direction forever. This is not drama or hyperbole. It is the truth and has been blatantly exhibited throughout the last 3 years for anyone who is paying attention. We know God has a hand on the past, present, and future. He has a plan and a purpose for America. Daniel 2, verse 21 says, God changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. God has the ultimate control. There are many Christians out there, many whom I love and care for dearly, that believe in the rapture, a term many of you may be familiar with. I will be honest, until a few years ago, I had never heard of the rapture. And when I heard about it, I thought, well, there you go, another area of His Word I don't know. The term rapture is not used in the Bible. According to Wikipedia, rapture means, in the simplest terms, to snatch away or to seize. Most believe this event will happen pre-tribulation, meaning before the seven-year tribulation on the Bible timeline, a position held mostly by American Christians, when it is believed that all dead Christian believers will be resurrected and joined with Christians who are still alive, and together will rise in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, as Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You may have seen the movies or read the book series Left Behind, which are all based on this rapture theology. Most Christian denominations do not subscribe to rapture theology and have a different interpretation of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They reject the idea that a large segment of humanity will be left behind on earth for an extended tribulation period after the events of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. They typically interpret rapture post-tribulation in the sense that the elect Christians gathering with Christ in heaven immediately following His second coming. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31, Jesus describes to His disciples His second coming following the tribulation. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all nations will mourn. They will mourn because they know they have chosen the wrong side. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 are both speaking of the same event, the second coming of Christ, not two separate coming. In Matthew chapter 24, signs of the end of the age, Jesus tells His disciples in detail what is going to happen. This is a private conversation between Jesus and His companions, His disciples. Let me set the stage. Jesus is leaving the temple, and He is walking away, and His disciples come up to Him, if you can picture all of this. And Jesus calls their attention to all the buildings, and He says, "Do you see all these things?" He asks. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. This is in verse 2. Can you imagine how these disciples felt hearing that? So they follow him to the Mount of Olives, and they sit down with him, next to him, and ask him in verse 3, "Tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" This is important because Jesus never mentions that he will rapture his church prior to the great distress. On the contrary, Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 21 through 25, "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time." These great signs, these great miracles, these false Christs and false prophets will be used by Satan to tempt and deceive. We must not underestimate his abilities in this battle. There is a lot of debate out there regarding the rapture theology. It is very important today to understand what this truly means and the implications. Every Christian needs to read the Word, pray, research, discuss, and discern your own belief and understanding. I am a firm believer in His Word as being truth and never changing, being the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I also trust that my internal red flag is directly connected to the Holy Spirit who guides me and shows me His truth. The term tribulation means troubles and events that cause suffering. In the futurist view of Christian eschatology, the Great Tribulation is a relatively short period of time where everyone will experience worldwide hardships, persecution, disasters, famine, war, pain, and suffering, which will affect all of creation and precede judgment of all when the second coming takes place. This is all in Wikipedia. The seven-year tribulation is when Satan will make one final attempt to steal God's throne before he is forever overthrown. We know who wins. Let us remember this is a spiritual warfare where human life will be pawns in his game. Satan has no love in this war, only a sense of winning at all cost. This time is marked by great troubles. It will get worse before it gets better, but there is a better coming. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said to his disciples, and he says it to us, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Guys, in Him, Jesus, we will find, have peace, no matter our circumstances, our situation. We will walk in the light, even in darkness. I used to think, what could be the danger? What could be the harm in believing in the rapture? It was like the old saying, hope for the best, expect the worst, right? Wrong. God has shown me that this is very wrong thinking. It has the possibility of turning people away from the love of Christ through judging, testing, doubting, leading them right into the hands of Satan and his minions. At a time when America is in a lot of trouble spiritually, more and more are leaving the church and falling away from their faith. We should be coming together in love and faith and support for one another. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. If we have well-respected, well-known, and loved pastors who are preaching and teaching rapture theology, who may be building false hope to believers who are new to the faith, or even some of the elect. What happens as tribulation, persecution, disasters, and suffering becomes more and more, and people are left standing, waiting, wondering about the rapture? How will they answer their questions and deal with the fear and the anger? Is this the tribulation? Why am I still here and my family is gone? Is Jesus really coming? Has this all been a farce, a lie? They will begin to question their own faith, the truth of His Word. Tribulation can be in the eye of the beholder. It can be personal, nationwide, worldwide, or a combination of all three. COVID-19 was a worldwide tribulation, killing millions of people. An earthquake killing close to 60,000 people in two countries at the same time is tribulation. With two countries at war, with worldly support from other nations, that has killed over 100,000 people, be considered worldly and national tribulation? What about a sweeping fire through a community at night, killing over 200 people in a matter of hours? Would it be considered personal and national tribulation? And this one that really needs thought. An entire country, once a superpower status, respected worldwide, imploding upon itself due to corruption, moral decay, violence, injustice, personal, national, and worldwide tribulation. This tribulation affecting people at different times on different levels for years. Deaths, way of life, homelessness, loss of business. All tribulation is personal to someone, always. And we should pray for those persons, always. And as Jesus said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, verse 29. It is overwhelming. Only God can keep up with this sort of destruction, chaos, pain, suffering, disaster. We will be depending upon Him for answers more than ever. Can't you see our dependence on Jesus Christ growing daily? It is in Him we find our hope, our peace, and our comfort during any tribulation. And who is guaranteed to be on the sidelines, ready and waiting to tempt God's children and others in times of hardship, in times of need and despair? Satan, proclaiming, "He's not coming to save you, but I can help you now," says Satan's minions. "Come with us. We will give you refuge in the storms." Jesus said, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 11. In the Bible, the written word, His truth, from the first book of Genesis through the last book of Revelation, there are two comings of Christ. One has already happened. We await His final second coming immediately after the distress of those days, as Jesus said. In Ephesians, Paul says, "Do not give the devil a foothold." This is something to ponder. There was an article in The Atlantic called, "What Really Happens When Americans Stop Going to Church?" In summary, what this article concluded was that people hold to their politics when they stop attending church. They become more determined and set in their ways, politically that is, which in turn seems to create more divisiveness. And the set of broadly shared Christian moral values that transcended the right-left divide are of very little common ground, and therefore of little relevance. What this article shows is that without the church, its family and its outreach, without the love and fellowship, and without the word, people dig into their own distorted beliefs of right and wrong and become vulnerable to the world and what it has to offer, turning away from their faith and the love of Christ. They may believe that they are, quote, Christian, but they are no longer walking in the light. As Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Jesus reminds us, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. In other words, you are in good company, so don't lose faith, because he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Are you saved? Do you understand what that truly means? Some say and think that all they must do is say a little prayer and that's it. But there is more to it than that. I found this online on Got Questions, which I thought was pretty good. The first aspect of a sinner's prayer is understanding that we are all sinners. Romans 3 verse 10 proclaims, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible makes it clear that we have all sinned. We are all sinners in need of mercy and forgiveness from God. Titus 3 verses 5 through 7. Because of our sin, we deserve eternal punishment. Matthew 25 verse 46. The sinner's prayer is a plea for grace instead of judgment. It is a request for mercy instead of wrath. The second aspect of the sinner's prayer is knowing what God has done to remedy our lost and sinful condition. God took on flesh and became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1 verses 1 and 14. Jesus taught us the truth about God and lived a perfectly righteous and sinless life. John 8 verse 46 and 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. Jesus then died on the cross in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. Romans 5 verse 8. Jesus rose from the dead to prove his victory over sin, over death, and over hell. Colossians 2 verse 15 and 1 Corinthians 15. Because of all of this, we can have our sins forgiven and promised an eternal home in heaven, if we will just place our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Ephesians 2 verse 8 declares, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Saying the sinner's prayer is simply a way of declaring to God that you are relying on Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is no magical words that result in salvation. It is only faith in Jesus' death and resurrection that we can be saved. If you understand that you're a sinner and in need of salvation through Jesus Christ, and you are ready, here is a sinner's prayer that you can pray to God. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I am trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and for forgiving me. Amen. Did you pray the sinner's prayer and truly understand and believe what it teaches? If so, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. And may you feel his love and peace. Now go and find a Bible teaching church and get in his word every day and start building your relationship with him. Begin fellowshipping with other believers. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. John 7, verse 37 through 38. Let's close. Dear Lord, thank you, Lord, for your word and your guidance and your love. This episode has been an experience from the start to the finish. May it reach the hearts of those who are meant to hear. I pray that my words are pleasing in your sight. Paul says to stand firm and let nothing move you, to always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men and women of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. We ask you for a change of heart in the leaders of America, that they repent and turn from their wicked ways. Lord, place a shield of protection over the hearts of Christians in America and in the world, that they stay strong in their faith. I ask you, Lord, to bless those who found this podcast today and keep them healthy and safe. We ask all these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. That concludes this week's episode. I hope you enjoyed our time together. I'm grateful for all my listeners that take the time to join an extremely important discussion. I'm truly blessed to have this opportunity to reach out to others and to build this beautiful community. For me, this is a unique privilege to serve God, and I hope this podcast will encourage others to serve. Now, an easy way to serve is to help our community grow by sharing the podcast on social media. The podcast has its own Facebook page titled Truth and Consequences. It also can be found on Twitter and Instagram under the username Truth and Cons. I'll post all the vital information for the podcast on the social media pages. This will include episode release times, discussion topics and questions, and prayer requests. Please share this with your friends and family. Again, thank you for your support, and I'll see you all next week. May God bless you, and God bless America.